Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, great God, God of mercy and compassion, what a privilege it is, Father, that we do have a channel to approach the throne of grace in confidence, knowing that you do listen to us because of our relationship with you, made possible through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we consider ourselves the most blessed of all your creation, in that we are called your children. What a privilege, what an honor that you have bestowed upon us. Father, we just realize how unworthy we are of this honor. But our request is that we be worthy and fulfill the calling by which you have extended to us. Father, this morning we do come in obedience to your command that we should do so, especially as we see the evil days drawing near. We know we're at that time in history of mankind. We therefore pray that as we have assembled, recognizing that no human being can understand the truth, our request then is that God, the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will open our minds and give us the focus as we go through listening to what you have to say to us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying Luke chapter 11. We've been dealing with the issue of the teaching of our Lord regarding prayers in Luke chapter 11. And if you recall, even though we have gone into a lot of details, but we have been dealing with this issue or this topic in terms of prepositions. And so far, we have considered first three prepositions that help us in the understanding of our Lord's teaching concerning prayer in the 11th chapter of Luke. So let me quickly mention those three prepositions. The first preposition is that prayer is an activity, an important activity of your spiritual life. That's very simple. A second proposition is that you as a believer must have the desire to know how to pray in order to truly learn how to pray. A third proposition is that there are two general contents of prayer, namely an address to your Heavenly Father, and then various petitions that follow. So this brings us now to our fourth proposition, which is what we'll consider today. A fourth proposition is that there are two attitudes you should develop for effective prayer. There are two attitudes that you should develop for effective prayer, which are boldness with persistence and expectancy that God will grant your request. Let me repeat that proposition one more time. That there are two attitudes you should develop for effective prayer. Those attitudes are boldness with persistency in prayer and expectancy that God will grant your request. Now, the importance of boldness with persistence in prayer is illustrated by a parable in the instruction in verses 5 through 10 concerning the one man who makes a request to his friend in the time of his need. While the necessity of expectancy that God will grant one's request is illustrated with man's ability to give good gifts to those he loves, as given in verses 11 through 13. Now we will begin with a parable or story that is concerned with the importance of boldness with persistence in verses 5 through 10. Verse 5 reads, Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Now the setting of this parable, or story, is a small village in Palestine, where bread was baked at home enough for the day. Now you have to remember last week we talked about give us our daily bread. So they will bake bread just enough for the day. So the arrival of a traveling friend at midnight constituted a crisis, because it was customary and sacred. It was a sacred duty among the people to show great hospitality to a visiting friend. Now you have to remember, now we live in a time where a little bit different. Some of us get upset if somebody shows up in front of our door unannounced. Well, because you know we have telephone and all the rest of them. In the ancient world, you don't have no such thing. People just showed up. So this is the situation here. Now, so when a friend comes in that particular way, you are supposed to show hospitality. Now, to do so, if you didn't do so though, that will bring shame to the household and the entire village. Now we keep emphasizing the idea of community. That's how the people thought in the ancient world. Not this self-centered type of thinking that we have today. Now at this time in the East, the door was open all day. But if it was shut, that was a sign that the owner of the house did not wish to be disturbed. Therefore, no one would knock at that door unless there was an extreme emergency. Hence, you can understand the background for this parable. Now, there's no indication that the story happened or not. We don't know. However, it is a story of an event that was likely to occur at that time in Palestine. Now, how are you sure that this, when you think about it, somebody may say, how are you sure then that this parable or illustration has anything to do with prayer that Jesus taught that we examined in the first four verses? Well, there are at least two indicators to convince us that this parable is connected with prayer. The first indicator is the first expression of verse 5 when it says, then he said to them. Now them, of course, refers to the disciples who he's been teaching about the prayer. The word then, though, is translated from a Greek particle that is more often translated, and in most of our English versions, especially the Authorized Version, the King James Version, to show connection between clauses or sentences. It is in this sense of showing connection with the topic of prayer taught in verses 2 through 4 that appears to be the best meaning of the word then here. I mean the Greek word translated then. So that shows us there's a connection between verse 4 and what follows next. Now the second indicator is the very content of the parable. It deals with petitioning someone, which after all, that's prayer. Except that when we petition, we only petition now our Heavenly Father instead of an earthly friend. Now, we could analyze the parable as a story and then come back to focus on the message. However, it seems to me that the better approach is to focus on the message itself and then expound on this message using the various elements of the parable or the story. Now, the focus of the parable is the necessity for boldness in prayer. That's the central message. The necessity for boldness in prayer. Now, this is clearly stated in verse 8, because it says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the reason that a man's friend grants his request is a man's boldness. Now, of course, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible, use the word persistence instead of the word boldness. Now, the Authorized Version, that's King James Version, use the word importunity, which means overly persistent in making a request. Now, the truth of the matter is that the story itself does not convey the sense of persistency as reflected in some English versions. For one thing, there is nothing in the story in itself that indicates that the man kept asking his friend to grant him his request, or that he kept knocking on the door beyond the usual knock that one gives on the door in order to get the attention of the one inside or the owner of the house. Furthermore, the man's request is expressed in the word lend of verse 7, which, if there is a sense of persistency, then we would have expected a present tense to be used in the Greek language. Instead, we have what's called an aorist tense that here conveys the sense of urgency, a fact that we'll consider or we'll focus on later on. But for now, we're arguing that the illustration does not support the sense of persistency, although the concept of persistency in prayer is taught later on in verse 9, but this is after the illustration itself. Now, the word boldness is translated from a rare Greek word, or what we call hapax legomenon, a Greek word that appears only once in the New Testament. And the word refers to lack of sensitivity to what is proper. The Greek word used here means lack of sensitivity to what is proper. It also means not caring about the good opinion of others. Now, you remember, I keep emphasizing, you shouldn't live for the opinion of people. Now, especially when they are expressing an opinion that you know is false, you shouldn't even be concerned about it, because those who live according to the opinions of people are probably one of the most miserable people on the planet, because people will always have bad opinion about you. It doesn't matter who you are. Now, I know there are people who just, you know, they almost go berserk, as they say, if they find that somebody don't like them. People will not like you. You're not perfect. Just remember that. If they didn't like the real perfect being, a person that's been on this planet, the Lord Jesus Christ, who are you? Who am I? That people wouldn't have some ugly things to say about you. But the Greek word here is not really concerned with those bad opinions, but the good opinions. He said, you know, disregard it. That's what the meaning of the Greek word used here. But at the same time, the word then also means shamelessness or impertinence. Sometimes it also means ignoring of convention. So then the word comes to mean boldness or audacity. The use of this word in verse 8 implies that the friend granted the man's request either because of boldness manifested in shameless disturbance, or because the man lacks a sense of what is proper. Now, there's something that you find out about some kind of people, and generally what we call mentally retarded. Now, they don't care what you say. Whatever is in their mind, that's what they're going to be saying. And they don't really know how to lie. They just tell whatever is in their mind. And whatever you say to them, it doesn't matter. Whatever they have fixed their mind, that's what they want. And that's what really, in one way, believers ought to function that way. In other words, you fix your mind on truth. It doesn't matter what somebody says on the outside. It doesn't matter how they criticize you. That shouldn't faze you. Continue with what is truth. So, it would seem that in this particular case, that the man was bold. He could care less about what's conventional. He was bold. Now, as we mentioned previously, some scholars adapt the meaning persistency for the Greek word used here. Now, this is hardly the meaning, as we have argued, but one of the arguments given in support of the meaning persistence, although the context does not permit such a meaning, is that they say that the concept of persistency fits the prayer pattern of Abraham when he pleaded with the Lord for to stave the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That is true though, but it is even truer that Abraham's pattern indicates the concept of boldness, for you see, twice he used the word bold in his request. First, he used the word bold in Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. Now, this is the argument, because focusing on in the Greek appears only one place in the New Testament, it's difficult to find out what's the exact meaning. So that's why some have assumed that it means persistence. So they go to this passage to support it. Genesis 18, verse 27 reads, "Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes." So he used the word bold. So that's it. But then they say he persists. But notice he used the word bold. Sure, he persists. But again, he uses the word bold again. Look at verse 31. The same chapter. Look at verse 31. Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." So, that word bold is really more of what is dominant with Abraham. Though there's no doubt he was persistent. But in terms of attitude, it was that boldness that he would ask the Lord not to do certain things. Now, another example cited in support of the meaning persistence by those who take that view is the case of the Canaanite woman that came to Jesus to plead for him to heal her daughter in Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 28. Matthew chapter 15, verses 22 through 28. Now, really, the woman was certainly persistent since she kept begging Jesus. But then, she also showed boldness. From when Jesus said to her that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel, and so it would be improper to give the children's food to the dog, the woman countered, according to Matthew chapter 15, where you, most of you have already got, verse 27. Matthew 15, verse 27. Now, this is what he says. And that, the woman said, "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now this woman's answer reveals an act of courage. I know that there's persistency. So her prayer to the Lord is a display not only of persistency, but of courage. Therefore, it will be inappropriate though to use this case to support the concept of persistency as the meaning of the Greek word used in this parable by our Lord, or that Luke used. Now it does not mean though that persistency is not involved in prayer, but we are only saying it is not because of the Greek word used that we get that concept. The adoption of the meaning shamelessness for the Greek word, or avoidance of shame, leads to the interpretation by some that the shame here is either that of the man who asks his friend for bread for having nothing to give to his visitor, or simply to the avoidance of shame on the part of the friend for because if he refuses to help the man, then the word will get around that throughout that village of the man's inhospitality. So for that reason, people say, well, this must mean shamelessness. Well, this makes sense, but it seems hardly to me what our Lord intended to communicate. It's not really sense of shame as some contend. I believe he has something else to communicate in this parable. So it is our contention then that the best meaning of the Greek word used here is that of boldness, or if you would prefer it, shameless boldness. Shameless boldness. For it takes God to go to a man's house at midnight to knock at his door, as we will mention later. So the Lord wants us to recognize that prayer is an activity that requires boldness or audacity. So when we resort to prayer with a specific request, we are ignoring the conventional wisdom of self-dependence or self-reliance. We are not ashamed to petition our Heavenly Father. So there is a sense in which this boldness reminds us of the encouragement to approach the throne of grace in a state of boldness. In a state of boldness. According to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Hebrews Hebrews 4:16. He said, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now the word confidence in Hebrews 4:16 is translated from a Greek word that also means boldness. Here there is need to approach our Heavenly Father with boldness that recognizes that He is our Father because of the work of Christ on the cross. Now see, some of these things are a little, we are at a disadvantage in this country, in this culture, from understanding something like being bold to talk to somebody. Because for most part, at least in the last 50 years or so in this country, people don't have much the concept of respect. They don't have that much concept. So a child can talk to an adult just the way he wants, and vice versa. People just don't have that concept of respect anymore. So that it's hard to understand how you could be bold to talk to people when you don't have problem doing that. But in the ancient world, it was a different thing, and it's still today in many, many cultures. It is very difficult to for a child to talk to adults, especially to, you know, get involved in their conversations. But because we don't have this concept of respect for elderly and so on, anyone can talk anywhere. So when we talk about this boldness, it's probably difficult for us to conceive unless you understand the concept of respect. Here, of course, is a point though. When you approach your Heavenly Father in prayer, then you have to do so with boldness or shamelessness. Now, this requirement is not easy. It's not an easy one to meet because we are sinful human beings, but there are several factors or conditions that are necessary to ensure this boldness to approach our Heavenly Father in prayer. There are some conditions you have to meet. Now, think about it. What makes a person to be bold? Or in some time we say somebody is confident. Well, generally, confidence comes from knowledge. Generally. In other words, you know what it is, so you're confident. So you go with it. Of course, some people think that you're arrogant, but it doesn't really matter. But the point is, there are certain things that make a person to be bold or confident. But here, though, we're saying there are certain conditions that you and I have to meet if we're going to have boldness to approach God in prayer. A first condition that should exist if one is to approach his Heavenly Father with boldness in the sense of in times of prayer is this sense of friendship. You must possess the sense of friendship. Now, it is not difficult to understand this condition because we do not normally approach strangers and make requests of them with boldness unless we are insane or something is wrong with us. We don't normally just don't go to a stranger passing by and begin to download or whatever your problem is to that person. You don't know him or not know her. You don't do that. And people who do that, something usually is wrong with them. Now, in the story of Jesus here, there is that sense of friendship between the petitioner and the one petitioned. As indicated, go back to where we're studying in Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 5. It begins to say, suppose one of you has a friend. Friend, that's, remember what the first condition we're emphasizing is, you must have the sense of friendship between you and God. So that's why I say, suppose one of you has a friend. Now the word friend here, of course, is translated from a Greek word that refers to a male person with whom one associates and for whom there is affection or personal regard. Now this word indicates then that you should have personal affection for your Heavenly Father that manifests itself in obedience to His word. So we are saying then that boldness in prayer requires that you cultivate friendship with God and that you also possess the awareness and conviction that God is indeed your friend. You have to have that sense. Now, somebody may say, now how do I cultivate friendship with God and have the sense of friendship? Well, the cultivation and the awareness of friendship with God are related to His word. So, there are several ways that you could cultivate and become aware of God's friendship. But let me just mention two general ways of doing this. A first way to cultivate and be aware of friendship with God is to continue to learn as much of God's word as you can. You must continue to learn as much of God's word as you can. Now you understand though that human friendship develops and becomes strengthened when we know, or as you know, more of each other. That's fact. I mean, there are people that, you know, on the first reading, you see them, you just say, I don't like them. I don't like him or her. But as you come closer to them and begin to listen to them or interact with them and see some, oh, you start changing your mind. You begin to like them. So that's what I mean. There has to be some kind of interaction in order to have friendship. So the more you know of God's word, and the more you will then develop friendship with him. Now this truth is evident from the fact that Jesus associated friendship with him, as far as being friend to him or being a friend with him, with his word. That's where he associated. In other words, he told his disciples, and then that means to all of us as believers, that we are his friends because he has taught God's word to us. First, of course, to the disciples. This is according to John chapter 15, verse 15. John 15, verse 15. Yeah, our Lord is clearly saying, you know, those were his friends. And this is what he says, say directly to the disciples, and that's of course to all of us now. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Why? That is what he said. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now that's generally what you do with friends, generally. In other words, there are things that no other person will know except your friend. Now, of course, if you're the kind of friend, you don't divulge what the friend tells you to the next person. But yeah, so if you have a friend, generally you don't hide anything from him or her. That's what the issue is with our Lord. He said, I've hidden nothing from you. Everything I learned from my Father, I've taught you. So you're my friend. Now the Lord, though, is clear that the reason he no longer called the disciples his servants is because of what he has taught them. He did not withhold from them any truth that they could understand and utilize. He's given them everything. So he said that everything he learned from the Father, he has passed on to them. Now this truth is passed on down to us in the scripture. So if we want to cultivate, or if we must cultivate and become aware of our friendship with God, then we will study as much of his word as we can. You see, without studying the word of God, we will not have become aware that Jesus considers us his friends because of what he has taught us. So I trust that you have this personal sense that you are a friend to the Lord. Now I suppose, though, that some of us will have problems of having this sense of friendship, because we either do not have true friends. This is why I say true friends. There are many who have so-called friends, but they're really not friends. They are just users. In other words, they are nice to you and pretend to be, you know, whatever it is, and talking and going on with you because of something they want to get out of you. So that's what we call users. They're not friends. They're just users. Or, in some cases, as like I say, we probably do not have true friends, or we do not know how to be true friends to anyone. Now you see, one of the things that becomes important in friendship is this sense of loyalty, so to say. And that loyalty, like I said, is somehow many of us just cannot keep our mouth shut. Somebody tells you something, your mouth is itching to tell it to the next person. If you're a friend to someone and they tell you something in confidence, you don't tell it to another ear. Now, I know people, you know, just think about what happens. People go, well, you know, you're my friend, my best friend. So I tell you this, but don't tell the next person. You say, okay. And then the next day, or a week later, you have another best friend. You say, I'm going to tell you this, but don't tell it to any other person. I'm telling it because you're my best friend. this is what this person told me. And before you know it, what your best friend told you is all over the place. So the best way, if you're a true friend to any person, is once they confide in you, you don't divulge it to any other person, period. That's a true friend. Because there are things that, you know, people say that don't really are not confidential, but once a person, if you have a true friend, that's what will be true of you. That you never divulge what they tell you. So many of us don't know how to maintain friendship. But regardless of how you interact with others, though, here is a truth that you should latch on to. Jesus Christ said that you are his friend. Now, learning the word of God is a beginning step in cultivating friendship with God, and not an end in and of itself. I mean, that just because you learn doctrines of the word of God does not mean that you have become a friend of God. You just have got some information. Now, you certainly must believe what God says in his word to be his friend, no doubt about it. For if you believe God's word, then you have come to the state that Abraham was, that earned him the title friend of God. Now, James is clear about this in James chapter 2, verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. James 2:23. He reads, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. Now, when James said that Abraham became God's friend because he believed God, what he means is that Abraham believed God's word. For you see, in the context, in the passage that is quoted here, I'm not going to read it, but it's from Genesis 15, verse 6. The statement that Abraham believed God came after God had made a promise of a son to Abraham, which then he believed. So that is what made him a friend to God. So it is this belief in the word of God that is maintained by the statement that he believed God. It's not just that he said one that believes God in general, but he believed a specific thing about God. And that is the thing, though, which is another thing that we see in friendship, a true friendship. You don't tell a lie to a true friend. You don't lie to a true friend. But it was, I'm not saying there's no time to lie to people, but if you have to lie to other people, not a friend. You must always be truthful to a friend. And that means, if a person is your true friend, they will tell you what others will not tell you. In other words, what you don't want to hear, he will tell you or she will tell you. Because he or she has to be truthful as a true friend. So in any event, believing God's word is an important intermediate step in cultivating friendship with him. So, let me mention a second way then of, which is related to the first one, of cultivating and being aware of friendship with God. A second general way to cultivate and become aware of friendship with God is true obedience to his word. Now, Jesus was quite emphatic about this method, for he said so in no uncertain words to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 14. John chapter 15, verse 14. This is what the Lord says. I mean, it's very, very simple statement. But that's one that is very important in defining or cultivating friendship with Him or with God. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. That's how you become friend to God. That's how you become friend to Christ. Do what He commands. So there is no substitute for this second general way of cultivating friendship with God. For if we obey what Jesus commands us, then we will be carrying out every other step or activity that is necessary to cultivate friendship with God. For example, if you maintain friendship with God, you will resist the devil. Now, remember, I'm not going to read it, but when the Bible gives us that command, and when it tells us in James 4:7, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Well, but you see, no one can resist the devil without knowing and applying God's word. That's how you resist him. You have to know what God is and what God says in His word to know when Satan is coming to undo you. So when you resist the devil, the result is that you will be in fellowship with God. You will be humble and you will be submitting yourself to God, which are necessary for friendship with God. So the point is that if you obey God's word, then not only will you be cultivating friendship with God, but also you will be aware that you are indeed a friend of God. Now, it is only if you know that you are a friend to God the Father, could you approach Him with boldness. You don't have problem approaching a friend. Well, you know, there's this strangeness when you somebody that will say is a stranger. There's a strangeness. You can't approach that person, no matter how bold you are, with certain things. But if it's a friend, no problem. So in any event, we maintain then that the first condition that is necessary to go to God in prayer with boldness is that you cultivate and become aware of God's friendship. If you want to be an effective prayer warrior, you must have this sense. You must cultivate friendship and be aware of it in your relationship with God. Now, a second condition or factor for going to God in prayer with boldness is understanding that with God, any time is a good time when it comes to our petition towards Him. If you understand that, that any time is a good time. So whenever you face need, that is precisely the time you should go to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Anytime. Now this point is made clear in the timing of the man who went to his friends in the story Jesus used here. For Jesus said in the second clause of where we're studying Luke 11:5, he says, and he goes to him at midnight. He goes to him at midnight. Now you have to admit that it must take some nerve or effrontery for someone to knock at another person's door at about midnight. Now to do so will be going beyond an acceptable standard in any culture or society. Now you know sometimes some of us we have by virtue of certain things, once it's almost 9 o'clock, we don't call people on the phone. Because some people, you don't know when they go to bed. And sometimes, you know, it just depends on anyway. If you know the people, those things vary. But in every society, it would just almost be rude and considered improbable for somebody to come knock at your door at midnight. Unless there's something. In other words, I always say you do not wake people up once they have gone to bed, bearing an emergency of life and death. Hence, it must be difficult for the man to have gone to his friend at that odd time of the night. But because of his friendship with the owner of the house and his boldness, he has no problem doing so. Now, in addition, it is a need at that odd hour that drove him to his friend. The man would not have had the confidence to do so if he was not in their need. So whenever we are truly in need, then we should have boldness to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. In other words, when we're going to prayer, we're really going to say, well, yeah, not that he doesn't know. As a matter of fact, pretty soon we're going to be starting, and you'll see that even that need that you have is already programmed into his plan for you. It's already programmed inside his plan for your life, that need. So when you go, when that need comes and you say, you're in there, and you say, okay, Father, here's it. It's not that you're informing him what he doesn't already know, but that's a way of first expressing your absolute reliance upon him. And again, it also will show your sense of family belonging, that you belong to him, and therefore he has my need. So that's the condition. You must have that sense of their need. Now, a third condition that is necessary to have boldness in prayer then is clear understanding of a need along with a sense of urgency of that need. In effect, when you can identify your problem or your need and put on it a sense of urgency, then you should have confidence in going to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Now we derive this condition from the next statement of verse 5 of the illustration of Jesus, because he said, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. The man was specific in his request. He did not ask for 1 or 2 or 4 loaves of bread, but 3. Specific. He has done a quick analysis of his need and recognized that what he needed was 3 loaves of bread. Now, I suppose, though, that one of our failures in prayer is that we do not present a specific request to our Heavenly Father. We're not specific. Most of us like to pray in generality. We make general petition, so then it is difficult to really know when God has answered your prayer, because you're very general. It is much better to be specific with your prayer. If you are specific and you receive specific answer, that will enhance your faith and your thanksgiving to God. Specific, specific request, specific answer. This man in the illustration of Jesus was specific. Again, he asked for 3 loaves of bread. But that's not all. The man had a sense of urgency as he made his request. Now, how do you know this? Somebody may ask me. Well, it is from understanding the command form of the word lend in the Greek. It is not that the man was commanding his friend per se, but his request is that of urgency. Hence the word lend is given as an imperative in the Greek, but the command is in the aorist tense in the Greek. The use of the aorist tense in this particular command is to show that there is a sense of urgency in the request. Now this point is that, the point is that when you have a sense of urgency in your specific need, then you should have the boldness that you need to petition your Father, provided again you've made the first one, that sense of friendship. That overrides everything. But these are some of the other conditions. You must have that sense of friendship. There is more though. The man was certain that his friend had loaves of bread to give him. See, it's not uncommon that in a small village where people will use up their bread for a given day, that some will know who still has some bread left. And they're not as secretive as we are today, and of course they didn't live as, you know, scattered the way we find ourselves today, where, you know, your next nearest neighbor may be 10 blocks away, or even a quarter of a mile. They didn't live that way. They lived in a small unit where everyone has almost touches the next person. So the point for us though is that we should be certain that God has everything that we need. He has everything. You should be aware of that. He is the creator and the ruler of all things, so we should never doubt that he has what we need. Hence, we should have the boldness to ask from him. Now, a fourth condition that is necessary to have boldness in petitioning our Heavenly Father is the ability to justify the need. That's an important condition. You must possess the ability to justify the need. Now, it is important that we're able to justify the need that we consider urgent before our Heavenly Father. If we do, we will have the boldness that we need to petition our Heavenly Father. The man in the illustration of Jesus had good justification for his request from his friend, as we read in verse 6, Luke 11:6 reads, "Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Now, the man's justification is quite simple. He had a visitor that expected him to entertain him, but he at that time had nothing. Now, that's just what he knows is his duty. In the ancient world, a friend comes to you, you are supposed to take care of him or her. That's just the way it was. So the fact that the man used the word lend in verse 5 implies that he will pay back to his friend later. That's the implication. Now, it is possible that the man had finished his bread and was waiting for the next day to get some more, but an unexpected visitor came by. He knew that he was capable of providing for the friend. Otherwise, he probably would have not gone to borrow. Which again, because when I made this point, it's a reminder. You don't give people what you don't have. You don't borrow to meet a need of others. Just don't do that. Now, you give people what you have. Now, I know, you know, these are things that, I know this is too far away. I can imagine how many people in this country get in debt during Christmas time because they want to borrow to give gifts as they do. That's just, in my mind, that's been totally unbiblical. You don't borrow what you don't have. In other words, give what you have. That's what the Bible commands us. It never says borrow and give. You give what you have. Person don't like it? Too bad. But you've given what you have. Now, why is it necessary that people need to be false? See, a lot of time when you really think about it, our falsehood in living comes from this sense of us not wanting others to think bad of us. And when I say sense of falsehood, I mean, you know, when people are living or buying things they can't afford, but because they have those plastics, they keep charging. That's being false to yourself. Better If you follow the, like I say, if we just follow the Bible, and my fellow believers, our life was simple. If you just follow the Bible, it's a principle. You don't give what you don't have. You only give what you have. And so if somebody comes to your house, expects you to give them what you don't have, you give them what you have. They don't like it, let them not come back. I'm saying that, you know, but really, you don't do things to impress people. You do what that you know between you and the Lord is a correct thing. In other words, you don't give so that a minute later you start grumbling. And the Lord sees that. The person you've done, whatever it is, doesn't see it. But the Lord sees it. And so whatever that you did is wasted. Because everything we do should be out of our love and cheerfulness. And so this man knew with his capacity. Now how can I illustrate it? It's just like there are a lot of people who buy things on credit card. They don't buy it because they don't have the money. It's just convenient for them at the end of the month to pay one bill, whatever it is. So those kind of individuals, they're not living above their means, for example. I'm not mean for everyone, but there are those, for whatever reason, they use credit card, but at the end of the month, they pay it off. Now, in that case, no problem with that. That's nice. It's just about what this man, we can describe our situation with this man. He's capable of giving by those three loaves of bread he borrowed. Because the story doesn't tell us whether he did or did not, but every indication is that he has the ability to pay it back, otherwise he wouldn't have asked his friend to give him something or to lend him something, which again has to do, if you recall, in our study, it's been a long time ago, when we studied the book of Haggai, I showed you how a believer should be faithful with his finances. And I didn't make it clearly. It's a poor testimony on the part of a believer to borrow money and don't pay it back. That's a poor testimony. You know, you go to the bank or wherever you get money and you don't pay it back. That's a poor testimony on the life of a Christian. But here, we do know that this man is capable. And that's why he went borrowing. Now, the interesting thing about the man's justification is that it had nothing to do with his self-satisfaction. He didn't have that. He had the sense of the need for hospitality. So, his reason was genuine. Again, he's not trying to get something he couldn't afford. It's just that, you know, he's run out. Maybe he has all the flour and everything, but they just have to be baked the next day. So that's why he did this. I am saying that if he didn't have one, he probably wouldn't have gone to borrow to begin with for somebody to lend him. Well, all I'm saying is his reason, though, was not self-centered. It was a genuine one. This is in keeping with the scripture. Now, most of us get into trouble with our prayer requests, because we are not able to justify it. We often pray to have things, but only for the wrong reason. And no wonder we do not get some of our prayers answered positively. The Bible is clear that we should petition our Heavenly Father for our physical needs, but we must be able to justify them, to remove the element of lust or self-satisfaction. See, that's what happens. If you say, Father, this is my need. I like to use things as kind of ridiculous, but make my point. Suppose you say, well, Father, I need an airplane. Justify it. Why do you need it? Well, so I can fly from here to there. Is that a good reason? Isn't it a self-centered one? You see what the point? Couldn't you, you know, get around another way? So that's why justification is important. Oh, okay. God, you know, let me take something that's more realistic. God, I want that husband.
justify it. Why?
Oh, well, you know, so I'll be like the rest of the people.
Really? Is that a good reason? No, it's not.
I know it's hard for us to accept some of these things. Not everyone that God has created is supposed to marry.
We all assume everyone is supposed to marry. No, not everyone. The Bible is very clear about that. There are those who shouldn't marry. So justify, give God the reasons why you think you should be married.
Now all of this is going to the fact that the scripture says if we're not able to justify, most time what we're praying for is out of lust. This is why, no surprising, that the Holy Spirit made an issue of lust in prayer. In James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 4, verse 2 reads, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. See, justification removes that. You say with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Now, it is difficult to have courage in prayer if your motives are not right. And if you cannot truly justify your need before God, you can have boldness. Therefore, it is necessary when you go to God in prayer that you should be able to justify your request in such a way that it does not involve merely getting of pleasure but of an actual need. So this is a condition that you and I must meet if we're going to have boldness in prayer. We must be able to justify whatever it is that we are asking. A fifth condition, well, I think we'll just pick it up after break.